singing that song, I received word that Pastor David McCatron, pastor here for so many years and beloved to so many, that his daughter Heather has had a stroke. And so we'll include that in our prayers and remember the sure hope that we have in Christ, that it's well with our soul. And we'll pray for Brother David in that regard as well. Our God, whether it is a surprising development with physical health, like we've just heard about with Heather and for the McCatron family, or whether it's even maybe ongoing difficulties or stresses in all of our lives, we're thankful that we can sing with a full throat and with a heart full of confidence that it's well with our soul. The biggest and most important things in life are taken care of. They're guaranteed. They are waiting for us, a hope that is imperishable, as 1 Peter says, undefiled, kept in heaven for us. So Lord, we do pray for the McCatron family, pray for Heather in particular, that you will give them strength, and in particular give her strength in her body and recovery. Lord, we do want to ask also that you will now do your work in your people by your word. We pray that you will make us people who are full of emotional stability and are able to be moved in the right ways and at the right times, but also who are steadfast and immovable in the biggest and most important things, that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, some time ago, I was doing something which is normally inadvisable, scrolling through Twitter, that is, and came across a pithy statement, quote, "Figure out what you're bad at and stop doing it." You know, in some ways, actually, it's not always bad advice. It could go maybe in that category where you tell people, hey, you know, the areas that are your strengths, emphasize those, because the areas of your weakness, you can hire to those, right? You can craft a team who actually has those strengths or something. Like, in taken in the right way, there can be reasons to say, find out what you're bad at and stop doing it. And yet, it doesn't apply actually to many things in life. You know what? You're really bad at the emotional life. So just stop experiencing emotions. Just give up on it. It simply won't work. In this way, actually, we should separate off many of the things that are good advice in areas of technical skill. These are human options. And thankfully, in a society like ours, in an economy like ours, we are able to specialize maybe in areas of our strength. And yet God's word wants us to be prepared for what it means to be a human being, a man or woman made in God's image. And in that way, we cannot outsource someone handling our emotions. We can't go buy it in bulk at Sam's. Instead, we have to handle our emotional life in the presence of God and to have emotions, as I write it here, in sickness and in health. Even by titling it Emotions in Sickness and in Health brings out a central theme of the Proverbs that we'll witness today, that our emotions actually is a good diagnostic for our overall health in life. And not just physical health in terms of eating and sleeping, though that's not irrelevant, but our spiritual health. Our awareness of who God is and who we are and who God is for us in Christ. That our emotions in this way will often function like that check engine light, or at least like the check engine light used to back in the day when it would come on only when there was actually an engine problem and not just a loose gas cap, but that's for another day. But like, where actually if you ignored it, you kind of ignored it at your peril. It was a good warning, and you wanted to make sure that you didn't actually have problems in the most important place. And when emotions feel like they've stretched you out thin, and that everything now is setting you on edge, it can function like that flashing light. Get back in God's word. Maybe, yes, make practical adjustments in life. Make sure that your spirit is seeing who God is and who you are and who God is for you in Christ. So we're going to begin with number one and then reading out several of these verses in the section. First, we want to give appropriate care to the emotions we inspire. How are we creating emotions around us? What is happening with the emotional response of other people to us? Now, does this say somehow that we are dictated by the emotions we inspire? or that somehow the emotions a person gives back to us are always a perfect example or a way of making tangible what it is that we're doing. No, not always. But we give appropriate care. We consider them. We may even respond rather differently to them, and these Proverbs show how that is working. We can ask, do you increase quarrels? Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And so, of course, the Christian reading the Proverbs is well aware that there could be a situation where a particular relationship is just filled with strife and difficulty. But if all of your relationships are filled with strife or difficulty, there may actually be a deeper problem that needs to be addressed. Back when I was apprentice as a flooring installer, I was rather young, and so I was not driving at this point. I was actually installing floors before I was licensed to drive. But it made me drive with these other fellows quite often who were on our crew and part of our team, essentially. And one of them, Dwayne happened to be his name, Dwayne was in several accidents, fender benders. And he always had quite a story for why they happened and how they happened and how they were never his fault. But by the time we got to number four, even a 15-year-old version of me was kind of like, I'm not sure, actually, that your luck is just that bad. This can happen to us in life, too. We do want to be caught, if we're having strife all around us, not limited to certain key relationships, which may cause hardship, but we may want to recognize there could be something deeper in us where we want to go back to Christ and the gospel. We want to be faithful in our spiritual discipline of being with the church, of taking in Bible, of praying, but then also it could be that you need to give me a call, to be able to speak with the pastor, or to be able to get with the folks in your Sunday school, to get a prayer team, to get an accountability partner. It might be that you want to work in that area and get down deeper into what could be causing those difficulties. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In our own marriage, we've had to remind each other of things. And one thing that my wife normally reminds me of is that we can't always use the perfect words. We have to give each other the benefit of the doubt. And what I have to remind her of is, yes, but words are all we got. There's not really much else in terms of a way to communicate. And I think Proverbs 15:1 rather agrees with both of us, doesn't it? It's like it's hard sometimes always to think that you're going to craft a perfect response to someone, often a spouse, but maybe even someone else, another relationship. It's hard to think, man, I've always got to get just exactly the right words so it's true, so it's gentle, so it's wise. And yet also, words are all we got. Like, that is why. So we do still have our facial expressions and all kinds of other things, but ultimately, the words are the way that we're going to communicate. And a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Or Proverbs 16, verse 14, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. It's where this word de-escalate comes from. It's interesting that the concept is even here in the Proverbs. Sometimes, even though we may have more to say, it's wise to open by lowering the tension, by recognizing that this king here in chapter 16, verse 14, he may need to hear more. But it's possible that he might not need to hear less, first of all, than some words that will actually feel like they lower the stakes for a little bit. They calm things down and smooth them out. So we're aware of the emotions around us. But also, do you forget God's emotions? Proverbs 15, verse 9 focuses us in this direction. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. In this way, the emotions of God, you could say God's settled, intentional posture towards our actions are meant to stay with us all the time. In other words, we are supposed to hate abomination, wrongdoing, because God does. And yet it can be difficult to develop in such a way that we're always aware of God's posture towards these things. It's rather like object permanence for a little baby child, right? Peekaboo is so fun to play because little kids don't have object permanence yet. The very youngest don't, right? And eventually, they do realize that when you disappear behind hands or a towel or whatever else it is, you haven't actually disappeared. But before that, there isn't a mental distinction between seeing you and your literal disappearance or existence. It's object permanence. And one of the problems we can have as Christians sometimes is having a failure to understand the sort of object permanence of God's emotional expression of anger towards sin, of delight towards righteousness. And yet it's meant to cause us to pursue righteousness and flee sin. Also, do we simply tire others? Okay, so the Proverbs get even this practical. Proverbs 25, verse 14, and then verse 17. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Oof. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Like, in general, don't cause that maybe level of annoyance. Be aware of naturally how human beings interact with each other, verse 17 is saying. But also verse 14, be careful not to be promising all the time. My brother-in-law used to say to me of in certain situations where we might be disappointed about someone not coming through, he would say, well, they meant it when they said it. Sometimes we have that set of us, where we might say, and we mean it with everything within us in the moment, and yet maybe it does pass over like storm clouds, which promised rain, but they passed on and it didn't fall on my fields or yours. So we want to watch out for maybe the emotional expression that happens in those around us, if we're forgetting God's emotions, if we're tiring them, or if we're stirring up anger unnecessarily. Proverbs 25, 23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks. Or 27 verse 14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Maybe a few of you out there, amen. Like, you're the one who wants to sleep in, you've got the other one who's the morning person, right? And then Proverbs 15 verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 19 verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. You see, these verses do not indicate that we would not take up the cause of justice. Even, of course, we saw with words a couple weeks ago in the tongue that words fitly spoken are like apples of gold, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There are times when we're pointing something out to a friend, where we're taking up the cause of justice. And yet there are so many times where human life and a proper emotional orientation towards others requires us to overlook small inconveniences or things that we were not necessarily a part of, slight mistakes. We allow the fact that everyone else, like us, are sinners with failings and foibles, and also just human beings with silly curiosities or tendencies or personalities. And so that's why Proverbs 23 says it's an honor for someone to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. You could look at it this way. The Proverbs are aware in pointing this fundamental human fact out to us. When you really have a big problem, when you really need help solving an injustice, when you really need a worthy counselor, do you want someone who spends tons of time in all kinds of quarreling? You actually, when you have a serious quarrel that needs outside counsel, go to someone who's peaceable, who's not constantly caught in contention. And the Proverbs is well aware that is the person, actually, who is more able to handle, not less able to handle, the real difficulties of contention. So we don't want to stir up anger unnecessarily. Also, as a gift and responsibility, certain relationships deserve special attention. So Proverbs 10, verse 1, opened with these words, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. In other words, you are supposed to care in a unique way, O son, about whether your father is glad or your mother is sorrowful. An appropriate reminder to us looking ahead to next week, right? There is reason. There is part of God's good creation design that you'd call your mother on Mother's Day, right? Anyone who can in that way encourage her or give her thanks. So certain relationships deserve special attention. Or a wise son makes a glad father, Proverbs 15, verse 20, but a foolish man despises his mother. It's even going so far as to say, if you're foolish, if you're allowing your life to be put together in a way that it's all ready to fall apart, you're driven around in all the other ways that the fool is, it's as if you're despising your mother, as if you're paying no attention even to the fact that she cared for your needs, right, when you were helpless, And you, as the next generation, should be able to have your sort of midlife skills and energy and ability to secure the needs of the later generations as time continues on. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. It's Proverbs 17:25. In Proverbs 19:26, he who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Let me skip ahead to Proverbs 12:11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Let's also remember then how this set of Proverbs reminds us of what should really make us glad. If you're a parent or if you're a child, you see how even in this relationship, showing how they draw out emotions, they give a special attention, but they're not based on if you make enough money, if you have the kind of job that I'm proud to speak about when all the people ask me, you know, where's your daughter now? What's your son do? But simply, if you're walking in the wisdom of God, you're making your parents glad, according to Proverbs. And generally, that is true. Or perhaps it's the parent who needs a reminder in their heart orientation of the fact that that is the biggest question in life. Is this person walking in the wisdom of God, or are they crafting a life of foolishness? And if a parent actually really wishes that instead what they got was someone who made a good deal more or who had a more prestigious vocation, then their heart also needs to be tuned back to Proverbs 27, verse 11. In number two, we need to consider that which adds sorrow. Consider it. If it's going to cause sorrow in others, if it is justified, you still need to give it thought. Patient and important thought. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Ultimately, when you are bringing the blessing of God, there won't be, in the final analysis, sorrow with it. Proverbs 10:24, what the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Or Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. In other words, we should be thinking about the fact that whenever we are bringing advice, encouragement, working with a Christian friend in this way, we will be able to point to a hope that increases for the righteous, that is ultimate and will not be disappointed. Even if we're following the proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, because we are carefully giving words of warning and caution to a brother or sister in Christ, it will ultimately not have sorrow added with it, as Proverbs 10:22 says. Even if there is a pain or sorrow right in front of us, more approximately, the course of a day or a week, there is not finally, and we want to consider that in the emotional response. Also, number three, emotional responses are rightly or wrongly ordered. Emotional responses are rightly or wrongly ordered. This is one that our culture will struggle with mightily. Even insofar as you have maybe soaked up the culture's assumptions, you may start to think that emotions represent or express, and almost especially if they're quick and hot, they represent or express authenticity. Like nothing could show more clearly who I truly am and what the world has truly been to me. And if it's my emotion response, then clearly that diagnoses and shows in the situation who was wrong or who was bad. In fact, our culture is quite ready to decide what is moral or immoral based on if people feel happy because of it, threatened because of it, or any number of things. And emotional responses can be rightly or wrongly ordered. We could ask ourselves several questions. Do you have right revulsion? What the old ethical thinker Leon Cass, he wrote books on ethics, and he is famous for the very fancy-sounding phrase, yuck factor. Like, do you have a right yuck factor? Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. So if you've been at the campfire and it stings your eyes, you're turning away, right? There is kind of a factor that the scripture is pointing to. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. The treacherous were meant to have this yuck factor towards these things, and yet they can take them captive because it's failing, it's missing. Or Proverbs 12:8, a man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Proverbs 12:12, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Or Proverbs 13:5, the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. So it's asking us in one sense, this falsehood, is it just like yucky to you? Is there a sense of revulsion to lies around you and even to the ones that you would want to tell? Do you have right happiness? Proverbs 12:10, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. In other words, the person who is righteous is so full of a kind of happiness and mercy that it extends on over even into the animals around him. Even the beast, so not like a pet, but the beast who actually does have to do some work, right? I know for us, we're a little more accustomed to pets in 21st century America than we are to beasts of burden. But you could almost look at it this way. Just the same way as we have to use trucks, they had to use oxen and horses. And so here, even an animal that does have to be put towards good, hard work is flourishing under the hand of the righteous, and yet the wicked aren't even able to have mercy to human beings. It's coming across like cruelty. Proverbs 15:21 and 23. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. So some of us do like talking, and some of us don't. And yet all of us should have an increasing joy when we do talk and it brings health. And it was fitting. And it worked well in a situation to point someone towards what was healthy or right or good. But then also, do you have right ambition? Do your emotions even make you ambitious for the right things? Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. I mean, that right there is an appropriate biblical proverb about how we should be ambitious. I think as Christians, we're probably a little bit more aware of the way that selfish ambition can create sin. It's be very well aware of that. Let's not fail to be aware of the way that a right ordering towards God doesn't produce a lack of ambition as opposed to selfish ambition. It just produces godly ambition, an ambition that focuses on us, that serves others, that creates value in the world. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. That's Proverbs 14:17, and now 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Are you so aware in this sense of the emotional life that you do prefer simple herbs, salad, to a steak, as long as the salad has peace and joy, when the steak has anger and tension? Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Emotions are rarely the only thing. Well, you could say they're never the only thing. Emotions are rarely the main thing. But emotions are always a thing. And we would be foolish not to remember that hatred around a table of feasting, is worse than love around a table with very little on it. Number four, your emotions respond to criticism. Your emotions respond to criticism. Quincy Jones said, ego is just overdressed insecurity. And often, if we are insecure in who we are in the eyes of our Creator, and then more importantly, in the eyes of our Savior, our responses to these kinds of things can be wrongly ordered. Now, Proverbs 17:10 will teach us not to weigh criticism primarily by whether a person is qualified to give it. This is verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs 17. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So on the one hand, we're not weighing criticism primarily by whether a person is qualified to give it. Emphasis on that word, primarily. We'll get to that in a moment. But partly, if you are a righteous man, if you are a righteous woman, you're actually the person who more than anyone else is able perhaps to search out what value there might be in criticism anywhere you find it. Many of us have had more than our fair share of unfair criticism. And sometimes you do need to quickly get with a trusted friend, someone else who can help you sort through it. And very often, even in unfair criticism, there will be 90% garbage and 10% truth. And that's what this particular proverb is pointing us to. And it's actually, if you're the righteous man or woman, you are able normally to soak in that 10% and be aware of what truth might be found there. However, we do avoid some unhelpful and useless criticism. Proverbs 17, 12, and 14. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in her folly. In fact, the point here is that like the she-bear with the cubs that will just attack and send claws in all directions, there'll be claws of words flying in all directions here that we would have to avoid. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. There's some advice that's actually more just like the claws of quarrels. And we're not worried about that. That's where another human proverb does come into play that says don't ever take criticism from someone you wouldn't accept advice from. And I think these proverbs here have shown the tension between those two. The wise person is able to bring in whatever truth there can be in criticism, but also is careful not to let false criticism of quarrels masquerade as truth. Also, we could look here at Proverbs 17, verse 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Or Proverbs 26, verse 9, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So a proverb in the mouth of fools can actually be used in a way and misapplied and can hurt. So in this way, we are cautioned by the Proverbs, though we are aware of criticism and aware of the fact that we all could stand to be criticized at times. No one's infallible. We're also careful about where we accept it from, because this proverb in the mouth of a fool might come up into the hand like a thorn. Also, number 5, your emotions through your actions create character. Rather than being random or unexplained, emotions generally follow actions. Proverbs 18:3 and 19:3. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Part of the point of a proverb is that it's a general statement of truth, and there are exceptions. This is rather like our saying, where there's smoke, there's fire. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. There's a very good chance, a far more likely than not chance, that when we're covered in contempt, we've engaged in wickedness. When we engage in wickedness, contempt will eventually come round. We are in a culture that loves to pretend somehow that every time someone experiences contempt or anything like that, they're being put upon because they're part of a particular group. Does that happen? Of course it does. And yet very often what it's actually doing is preventing people from seeing where sometimes their own choices or their own going against the grain of the universe, the way God has created it, is causing difficulty in their emotional life and consequences in their practical life. Emotions in this way are not like being hit with a bolt of lightning, random. They're often actually explained by our actions, contributed and created to by our actions. In other words, if I find a way every day to think well of someone, speak well of something, someone, or do well for someone, I will love that person. It's going to happen. If I find a way every day to do something against them, to speak something against them, I will end up emotionally disordered towards them, hating them. In this way, they're following actions. And then, like hot metal, emotions will harden into character. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It's like this whole practice now is causing us to be actually sort of rulers of the emotion here. Whoever is slow to anger, like there's a taming of anger. Or Proverbs 17, 3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Even using the image of the crucible right, the hot flame that is able to burn off junk and leave the silver there all alone, or the gold in this case. And the Lord is testing hearts, revealing character, making practices become more permanent. As I used to say to my college buddies, be mindful of the things you do every day, for that is who you are. So we were in a situation where many people around us, things we were struggling with, people would want to say somehow, oh, that's not who I really am. Very often it is. Also, we could say that half of the work required to make all of tomorrow's decisions happens today. It's as if you've already preloaded the plans for what things will be like tomorrow and the day after by what you're doing today. The steady work of emotions purchases the sturdiness of character. Proverbs 23, we have a few in a line here, starting in verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Now verse 20. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now, this one was actually quite extended there in Proverbs 23. You can see multiple verses kind of making a consistent line of argument. Do you see how it started with, be not envious? Control the emotional life of your heart. Not that it is controlled the same way that your car is, with the turning of a key and the selection on a gear shift and all that. Controlling it's different. It requires steady emotional work, remembering who God is and who you are. It requires the consistency of work and right relationships and all these things working together. But eventually, this is how your heart does not envy sinners, how you stay in the fear of the Lord all day. That's what gives future. That's what keeps you away from those who are destroying their future. That's how we're buying truth and not selling it. And eventually, all of these things are locked together. Proverbs 24, 1 and 2, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. A very godly woman one of the most godly women I ever got to know was Florence Matheson, my wife's paternal grandmother. As I was preparing this week, I thought about her several times, because I thought by the end of her life, so many of these things, ultimately, this is not true, but it's like she couldn't even be tempted by these things anymore. Now, of course, you can be tempted in a variety of ways. But my point here is, there was such a prolonged development of Christian character, and in particular, in her emotional life, that in a way different than most other people I've had the privilege of seeing, it was as if she no longer wandered and strayed in how her emotions were oriented towards God and other people. She was able to stay out of the business she was supposed to stay out of. She was able to stay in the business she was supposed to stay in. She cared about the right things, was passionate about the right things, didn't get sucked into the wrong things while still being able to speak a good word when it was appropriate. On and on it goes. Where in this way, too, it was almost like she was more and more immune to the traps of the devil because she was more and more holy in the way that everything in life was connecting and integrating. So we want to train emotion with truth. I know the title is Emotions in Sickness and in Health, but maybe if you go away with one little phrase that you think about with this sermon, train emotion with truth would be a very useful one. Train emotion with truth. Proverbs 24, verse 9, the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And so what is happening in those verses? We want to avoid this good deed because we feel emotionally kind of angry at that person. But hey, we know that the good deed is good on its own. It makes that own person's anger or resentment come upon them like heaping a burning coals on the head, and the Lord will be the one to sort it out. And actually, when we follow truth in supplying the mercy of Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, it then trains our heart and possibly provides the context for the breakthrough in that person's heart. Proverbs 27, verses 2 and 4. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? See, each of these is a way of training our heart with truth. If your heart is not trained with the truth that God loves you because you are his creature and he's a good creator, that God loves you because Jesus died for your sin and has called you into his kingdom, you are going to want to make sure more that you are keeping up in the game of accomplishments, in the game of credit and trophies. And so you're going to want to speak about yourself. Or, as verse 4 showed us there in chapter 27, you'll be filled with some jealousy. And who can stand before jealousy? And the kinds of ambitions that will then come into your mind and your life. And so, we should also lift up the sick of heart. 6. Lift up the sick of heart. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:13-15, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Friends, your emotions are meant to make you wonder, where is the feast where I can have this fully satisfied? And the people of Christ lift up the sick of heart because their own sick heart was lifted up by Christ. All of these proverbs here are drawing our attention to the natural human experience of people around us who are having good weeks and bad weeks, and how it's part of our natural social connection and joy in knowledge of other men and women to lift them up, to speak a good word, to see one of their hopes fulfilled. How much greater is it then when it's finally fulfilled? When gone is all the wonder about if I'll have the same feeling next week or next year, or how could this ever come to a full fruition? Like cold water, Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a thirsty soul is good news from a far country. The best news to reach anyone's ears is the good news of Christ. The good news that will never be overcome by any other kind of bad news, that can only point someone to the cross and the resurrection of Christ and to his second coming to gather in his people. And in this way, our emotions will never be satisfied simply between the two dates on a tombstone. They'll be satisfied in the good news of Christ and in living forever in his kingdom. So 7, we must address our own sickness of heart. The emotions point us to this. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I made my heart pure? I am clean from sin. Oh, how our culture hates this one. There is wrong shame. All kinds of people feel all kinds of shame that is not right for them to feel, that is not grounded in truth or something that is actually guilt. And yet, sadly, what's happening is more and more people are hearing a clearer and more constant and more firm word that none of y'all ever have any reason for shame at all. You should not feel shame in areas where there's not guilt. Yes. But no one lacks guilt before a holy God. And in those areas, shame is a shining, clear signal that we need salvation. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. There is an emotion that you should feel, and it is fear and concern, a clear weight of sin, of what you have done against God and others. I've said to my students before, when we're doing Bible as literature, when we're into different things, oh, come on, you're not all that bad, right? After all, you treat Dr. Sunt pretty nice, don't you? In fact, you treat me better than you treat your mother, I bet. It reminds us, actually, that we are buried deepest in the terror and pain of sin, normally when it's the people we should be loving the most. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. In Proverbs 27:19, as in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. No one has a guilt-free record that should give them perfect emotional peace. We have a guilt-laden record that should give us the emotional concern and lack of peace that would make us look for a Savior who loves us and who gave himself for us on his cross, who died and with him was our sin buried. The note of sin that stood against us was canceled at his cross. And you could think about that great marriage union of us with Christ. All of the junk and garbage and sin that was in my account that stood against me and that terrified my sin-sick soul was given to him and covered with his blood and buried in his tomb, and all of his blessing, all of the inheritance that he has as the giver of the new covenant relationship with God in Christ, as the firstborn from the dead, as the Son of God and the Messiah in David's line, all of that blessing becomes mine in union with him as well. And so your sickness of heart, your difficulties in emotion, even the tossings to and fro, seeking the pleasure of others, should drive you back to the gospel, where you bring your guilt and you bring your shame, and where you build out more and more the root system that can then make you a stronger tree trunk with a canopy of emotional stability and help and guidance for others. And so when we do lift up the sick of heart, it's because we have first addressed our own sickness of heart in Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, I have not kept myself clean from sin, but I've made my heart pure in Jesus Christ. Because we are washed, we are cleansed, and we are sanctified in Christ. I pray even as we go into this time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, that it will be a time when we do look inward and consider, is there any sinful way in us, any remaining sin, any pattern, any brother or sister in the room to whom we need to go and offer confession? But let us also be thrilled emotionally, thankful and confident emotionally, that the sacrifice of Christ is more than enough for any sinner. And so will you be our confidence and peace this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.